Hello and welcome from Good Shepherd Church of Camarillo. We're so glad you're with us. Here's today's message.
Well, that was wonderful worship, wasn't it? Praise God. Thank you so much for the musicians. Also, what a wonderful start to our day here, just together in God's house and just a real sense of His presence here today. Thank you. Thank you for the invitation to be able to come and spend this time. I feel like it's just a really special day here. Being able to be here with the baptism and the Munseth family, and think of them and just in so many ways, the connection, just seeing God at work planning this. There's a lot of these things that I didn't discuss with Pastor Chad about what I'm going to be talking about today and or yesterday and today, and just seeing it all intertwined through our message, the service already today, talking about a lot of, if you notice that theme in the songs about in His name, I'm talking about that name, baptized in His name, and all that indicates, and that's something you'll have, just a theme I hope you'll look for as we talk about today. But also just the wonderful grace of God, that it's He who pursues us, He who seeks us, He who loves us, and I just picture that us here in His presence today brings Him great joy. So it's good to be with you this morning. As Pastor Chad introduced me, I'm Randy Nelson. I'm the Director of Evangelism and Discipleship for the FLC, and I bring you greetings from our headquarters. I'm excited, too, to be able to be here with you worshiping this morning where you're indoors. We have been praying for you, thinking about you over the winter. We know, you guys had to be outside all through winter. In Minnesota, that's not even possible or fearful. And I know it's not even easy here. But I'm excited to see you back into your worship home here and being together as the body of Christ. Just a little bit about me. We were talking before. I did graduate from our seminary, and actually, Dr. Munseth was probably one of the most influential men in my life, and so it's very cool to see his great-grandson here baptized today. We were talking kind of like a hidden away. God sent me to the hinterlands, the further ways. I did not serve in the Holy Land, as they call it up there, Minnesota. The churches, I have been a pastor for 25 years, serving churches in Texas, Illinois, and Kansas. So not really up there, and so I understand a lot of people aren't familiar with me. But through that time, God has really blessed us, a lot of interesting experiences and things that I hope to bring to this position of evangelism and discipleship. Just a little background on my, a little family interest introduced there. We weren't all able to get together, but most of us got together at my son Matthew's. We have six children, three daughter-in-laws, and three grand-grandchildren. And mostly I want you to notice that beautiful woman in the middle, that's my wife Brenda, and in front of her is Bethany. Bethany's one and a half, and she just got that new Snoopy there for Christmas, or whatever that is, lion or whatever. And then the next picture is the other part of my son and daughter-in-law and two grandchildren, Henry and Lucy. They weren't able to be with us there. But I want you to make a special notice. I'm new to this grandparent thing, and it's so cool. It is great, isn't it, for those of you who are grandparents? Right? The best part about I shouldn't say the best part. What I'm learning is it's really great to love on them. You look forward to them coming, and you... And then you sugar them up and everything, and then you say, bye, guys. After 3 days, right? That fish thing, that's the perfect 3 days, and then we love it. And for those of you that's familiar with it as well. Being a pastor over these last 25 years, God opened a lot of interesting doors for me to minister that probably never imagined successfully going through seminary. And those included being involved in the fire service as a firefighter, an EMT, as well as a chaplain. And for the last 6 years, when we were in Kansas there, I actually served as the county safety officer. And how did that happen? really, that's a longer story than we have time for this morning. And if you want to come by this afternoon for the, ask me about it afterwards at the our workshop this afternoon, I can fill you in a little bit more of that. But what I would like to share with you, though, is some of the observations that I made over those 20 years. And specifically, I was surprised to learn that there was a number of biblical principles that I saw at work in the fire department that are meant for the church and yet not often see the air. And so this morning, I'd like us to look at three of those principles, primarily through Paul's illustration of us being the body of Christ, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it starts with that first principle that every member is essential. Every member is essential. You know, when we moved to Lisbon, which happened to be the same town where Pastor Chad is from, the parsonage is right next to the firehouse. And so long before they knew who I was, I knew who they were because it seemed like there was a direct line from the fire whistle, siren that went off, was like right in line with the window to our bedroom. And it was loud. So no matter when, day or night, they went out, I was aware of that. I can remember that when I was didn't take long for the fire chief to realize I was one of the few guys around in town during the daytime, and he said, "You know, would you be interested in being a part of the department?" I said, "Sure, I'd be glad to help out," and didn't really know how that was going to work, what that would look like, but I can remember thinking when I went for that first meeting. How is this going to work? At that time, I was 36 years old, and thinking, what good is a 36-year-old full-size pastor going to do? What help would I be? And, you know, when I went to that first meeting, I soon found out that, you know, I wasn't the oldest. I wasn't the largest. I wasn't the one who had the least amount of previous experience. In fact, what I found is that there was quite a variety there. We had farmers and construction workers, stay-at-home moms, teachers, and even some retired factory workers, as well as myself. But what was unique, what was important in this case, was that we were willing. We were willing to come, willing to serve, and willing to respond at a moment's notice. And we had to be committed to coming, even when it wasn't convenient. Because on a fire department like that, especially a volunteer one, every member of the department is valuable, is necessary, and important. And if they didn't come, they could put the lives of the other members at risk. I can remember there's a number of times that where we would get by shorthanded. In fact, I learned pretty quickly that within the first month when I started attending, running to calls, twice in that first month, I was the only guy that showed up. So it kind of drove me to be involved in learning quickly what I needed to learn. I had a good friend who was on another full-time department, and I started riding along with him, and that kind of led to the other things, learning, getting my EMT license and Firefighter 1 and Firefighter 2 and all those other things. But that's not good when only one guy shows up, especially he doesn't know anything. Or even more so if it was a structure fire or something there where if you would respond, you would put everybody really in jeopardy by just responding with not enough help. And that's a common event that happens, though. But it's really important that everybody needs to be there. I can also remember times, too, that we couldn't respond, that there weren't enough people who could come, and we couldn't do it safely. And so we would have to call another department to fill in and respond in our place. And that would take longer, and they would be traveling from a greater distance and sometimes putting people's lives at risk who were counting on us. And so the point being here is that every member there is important. Every member is essential. And when a member is missing, the whole body is at risk. And you know, that's true in our church as well. You as a believer in Jesus Christ have been gifted by God not only the forgiveness of your sins, the promise of eternal life, and God's indwelling Holy Spirit, but he has also uniquely gifted you to meet a special need within your body, within your congregation, that no one else can fill. As we take a look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 18, Paul writes, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose." You here are members of this church, members of the bodies of Christ, members of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. And you have been gifted to serve and to build up this body, and you are essential. A second biblical principle that I saw at work in the fire department that really should be in place in the church as well was that every member needs to learn to work together. I've only recently become a grandfather, as I said. I have three grandchildren. Henry's 4.5, Lucy's 2.5, and Bethany's 1.5. And it's so amazing to see them go from being that little ball of flesh, like Wesley, right? Just that little, just laying there and smiling and tooting and whatever else. They, not much more, right, at this point. But to go from that to becoming more aware of their surroundings, to see their personality coming about, rolling, learning to crawl, sit up, vocalize, form words, and then even learning to talk. And it's cool to see that progression, and I'm sure you guys will look forward to that, those exciting moments yet to come. With my grandkids, we're at a spot, my oldest one is Henry, and Henry is Daddy's helper. Henry has learned he can hammer. He can hammer a nail in, and he can use a screwdriver. And he usually does that in places he's not supposed to. So, which I kind of enjoy, because his dad, Paul, was a handful. They're a lot alike, so it's kind of neat to see that going on. Henry is also very verbal, and he is great at giving his parents advice. Another thing I love to see him do. But you know, as we think of that progression, right, in the same way, we each are formed by God within our mother's wombs, gifted with all that we need to live, eyes and ears, arms, legs, stomach, all our, everything we need. But you know what, when we come out 9 months later, we are far from able to do much more than just lay there, right? We're not there yet. Far from knowing how to focus our eyes or our hands or move them or have any clue of the world that we've been born into, let alone talk or walk or feed ourselves or any of those things. And in the fire department, it's kind of that way too. Even though you're willing to come, you need to be trained. You need to figure out what's going on. It takes seeing others do it, being trained by them, doing it yourself, and doing it repetitively, without the stress of an emergency. And then doing it with the stress of a real emergency doesn't seem quite so hard. Because it's only then when we have trained and are prepared, whether it's on an accident scene or a fire or an EMS call, it's only then we're able to actually provide some help. And all that takes time. It takes preparation. It takes commitment. And the same is true of that in the church as well. Yes, we have Sunday school and we have confirmation classes, but that's really just the beginning of our spiritual training. There's so much more we can learn and do if we want to help our church carry out its mission of making and equipping disciples who then make and equip disciples. In the fire departments that I served on was a part of, we would have tests that you have to pass before you'd be allowed to go out on a call or be able to ride on a certain apparatus. You had to complete basic firemanship. You had to be able to describe what was behind every door and every compartment on the truck before you were able to ride on it. Because, right, the last thing you want is a guy showing up on a scene and running around furiously opening doors trying to find a piece of equipment. And all that takes time as well. That comes through training together, working together, learning skills. So when lives depend on it, every member would know what they're supposed to do, how they're supposed to fulfill their role on the scene, working together in harmony with everyone else. And you know, and even when you get to the point where you're pretty good at this and you know what's going on, there's still more to learn. There's still more need to practice and work on your skills. And the truth is, this learning and practicing, working together, is just as important in the church as it is in the fire department. In fact, I would say even more so, since what they do is only for this life. But what we're called to deal with is of eternal value, of eternal consequences. And yet, how often do we see members committed to being trained or spending time in God's Word or attending Bible studies? How often do we see members asking their pastor, I want to be discipled, or prayerfully looking about finding a younger, less experienced believer maybe to mentor or to share their life experiences with? You know, truth be told, in many churches, these ideas would be laughed at. Most members would say, that's way too much. I'm too busy. I have way too many other things to do. And isn't that what we pay the pastor to do? But then we wonder why our churches are dying. And they are dying. And why the younger generation is abandoning the faith. Why the church is no longer a positive influence on the world around us, but rather we become a disciple of its ways, adopting its values. In fact, if we're completely honest, I believe we'd have to acknowledge that most of our churches have become little more than social gathering places, or places where we come to feel better about ourselves, to come and sing a bit, get our sins forgiven, hear a positive message, and then go on our way. Kind of like a spiritual maintenance facility, you know, kind of like Jiffy Lube for your spirit. Instead of what we're supposed to be, instead of church being the body, a home of the body of Christ, where we are needed, where we are committed to, we are trained and equipped to share in the life-changing work of carrying out God's kingdom. Which leads then to our shared motivational principle, and that is a commitment by every member to saving lives. Yeah, I think many people would be surprised to find out that of the 1,115,000 firefighters in the United States in 2018, only 33%, or 370,000, were career firefighters, or while 67%, or 745,000, twice as many, are volunteers. Volunteers, as in not paid. In fact, when I was a volunteer, I would usually spend $300 to $500 a year out of my own pocket just for equipment and training and travel expenses. And so the question is, right, why would anyone want to put their life at risk? Why would someone commit to training at least once a week and respond every time you are called day or night for no pay? Why would you do that? Because of the need. Because of the need. Because if they didn't come, there's no one else. And because lives are at stake. The truth is, now you live in a large community, and I'm sure your fire department probably is paid, but the vast majority of our country, the geographical land, over 90% of that is covered by volunteer firemen. And as you know, there is nobody else out there. Now, not every call that we go on is a life-saving call. Over my career, about 2,000 calls, not all of them were, but some were. But when you hear that page for an unresponsive, not breathing person, you know you have a chance to make a difference. And not every call works out. I've done CPR over 40 times, and several of those we were able to revive and get them back to the hospital before they passed. But four times, we were able to revive that person, and they went on to live full and normal lives. And I can picture each one of them, because each one of those people we got a chance to meet, they would come later and know that that life was saved. That life that was where they were dead were returned to life. That's what makes it worthwhile, because of the need. And you know what? That's what motivates our Savior as well. Because of our need. Because we were dead in our sins and trespasses, destined for an eternity in hell. We look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." But God. I love that part. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. But God, in his great mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, rescued us. And he taught us what that love is. He taught us by demonstrating it for us and equipping us to do it in the same way. 1 John 4:9 says, "And this is the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." What drove God to do that is his love for us, and he calls us in the same way. He calls us because he has given us as his gift the best gift of that love. And that's what motivates and drives us. That's what sets us apart. That's what makes us unique. That's how I'm able to come from a couple thousand miles and fellowship with you, and I know that you are brothers and sisters in Christ. It is that love of Christ within us. This gift, this most excellent gift. As we look back at our text in 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, as we looked at it, it's all about spiritual gifts and how we all have these gifts that we're supposed to use for the building up of the body. But then he wraps up chapter 12, but he says, "Desire the higher gifts, and I'll show you a still more excellent way." And then we lead into chapter 13. And what's chapter 13 about? We all know that, right? Love. And he's talking about this is the gift we all have. "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So he's saying all these other gifts pale in comparison to this foundation gift of love. Nothing close in value. I can do all these other great things, but I don't have love. I have nothing. Then he goes on to describe love as being patient and kind. It doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Friends, God says that this is love. And it's the greatest gift, his gift to us. And the greatest evidence that we are his. A selfless love that this world does not understand but desperately longs for. And what God calls us as his disciples, as his children, to first know and to rest in by faith. But he also calls us to live that out. As he lived it out, as ambassadors of his kingdom. That others might see and come to know this love for themselves. You see, the biggest lesson I learned in the firehouse is that it's not about me, it's about others. The firehouse isn't a country club. It's a staging area for battle. A place to make ready, to respond when we are needed. It is the place where I first heard this simple purpose statement. I am not here for me, I am here for we, and we are here for them. I am not here for me, I am here for we, and we are here for them. Jesus puts it more succinctly in John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. That is his call to us as his disciples. And so as you take that in this morning and think about it, I hope you'll take it home as well and chew on it throughout the week. But here's what I'd like you to consider in light of this, of what God clearly lays forth for us and his call to us. Is to ask yourself the question, why are you here? Why are you here? Why are you in this church? Why are you a member of this church? And how might God answer that? To think about, what is your perception of what the church is supposed to be? What is its mission? What are we called to be here? And are we fulfilling that? And to consider maybe what your role here as a member of Good Shepherd is supposed to be. And then also to think about, is it possible that the answers to these questions may be different than what you first thought them to be. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, how thankful we are for your infinite love toward us. And truth be told, a love that we cannot fully grasp, but a love that you have demonstrated by coming and dying and paying the price for our sins. A love that by faith transforms us from being spiritually dead in our sins to being alive with you, forgiven sons and daughters, now joint heirs of eternal life and the kingdom of God. But also uniquely gifted with skills and talents and the greatest being your love, and called to share our gifts as members of this body of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, and to give and use them freely, to learn how to use them, to exercise them together in harmony with the other members, and to build up this body that it might fulfill its mission of reaching the dying all around us. Lord, we see the mess that this world is in, and we can also see that the wisdom and science of this age can't fix it, that the philosophies and religions of this world are bankrupt because they're built upon man, and that our only hope is you, the living God. Help us, we pray, and to not only place our faith and trust in you, but help us to realize the gifts you've given and entrusted to each one of us. May we recognize the call that we have to grow as your disciples, to study and learn your word, to develop skills, and to share in your love for others, to have eyes to see and your burden for those souls that are perishing around us. That this church would truly be the rescue station you desire it to be, and that this community longs for.